I'm going to talk to you this morning about the tribulation. It's a term that's probably not heard much more in the church in these last days. I've recognized over the last several years what's happening in our world. And the Lord had quickened something many years back in terms of what it looks like from a kingdom perspective. Sometimes, as I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, that I think our biggest struggle sometimes is that we're always looking at the kingdom of God from the flesh out instead of from the spiritual man out. And it becomes our battle. If you remove yourself for a minute and just start looking at the word from the perspective of the spiritual kingdom and your participation in what that looks like, then you'll start to realize that God has always had a plan right from the very beginning of the foundation of the earth. And many of us believe that God's desire is just to, quote-unquote, save humanity in its natural form on earth, and so we become deified in many respects. We become God in and of ourselves because we're the ones that we're trying to maintain and survive. God's had a grander plan of bringing everything to a place of completion and restoration to his original design and desire. God created an intentional gap. You can read about it in the book of Genesis chapter 11. Many of you have heard of the Tower of Babel. Remember that time? This is how it reads. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." That was the spirit and the attitude of humanity right there. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this," you got to understand, this was an act of rebellion against a sovereign God. What humanity was doing was deifying itself. We have no need for a God outside of ourselves, for we are all that we need. That doesn't sound familiar to our world today, does it? Or to our culture, or to our nation. So the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." You ever heard of that part of the scripture before? "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. God threw a grenade in the middle of humanity to scatter humanity out. Many don't recognize that or haven't even heard that message. But what I'm telling you is happening in these last days is the closing of the gap again. Mankind is finding a way to bring us all back together under one humanistic deity. What do I mean by that? I'm saying after the flood, God did the same thing. The flood happened, and God created the mountains and the oceans and all those things. And I've told you this before. I just believe it with all my heart. God put the oceans and the mountains there to keep humanity separated. Because what happens? I mean, let's just look at the Middle East. Look at the Middle East and imagine that ground being flat. They would have already destroyed one another, wouldn't they? But God, in his infinite wisdom, he has created separation among nations. And it was all intentional to wait out his redemptive purpose for all of humanity. But what mankind is doing is working really hard to close the gap, right? Now, you can get on a plane and you can be on the other side of the planet within, what, 12 to 15 hours. That's amazing. Not only that, something can happen in the Middle East or anywhere on the planet and you can watch it almost real time. Technology is bringing us to a place where you will be able to literally talk English into a device while it speaks Mandarin to the person you're standing in front of. Yeah? Remember God confusing the language? Do you remember God bringing separation? These are all the things that I'm telling you are part of the things that show us the magnificent unfolding of God's purpose and plan for all of humanity. And yet we have worked really hard to deify humanity and forget the very God that created us in the first place. So I believe that what we're looking at the closing of the dispensation of God's grace. God has shown so much mercy and so much grace to humanity. And I tell my kids this all the time. Don't you ever mistake my silence for acceptance of your behavior. In America, the world, we better not misunderstand God's silence for his acceptance. And that's what's happened. That's what's happened to us, is we think just because God has not judged us as a nation or as a world that he's accepting our behavior. The answer is no. He is not accepting it. And he is closing that dispensation of grace. It's going to be coming down tighter and tighter until what I believe is the next event is the rapture of the church. It's been promised. Every Christian church that you talk to that use the Word of God as a foundation, I don't care what the denomination is, you will look in their doctrines and you will find that what I'm teaching you is the same right across the board. Now the emphasis is different. It should be, every pulpit in America should be having this conversation at some point. The term tribulation often strikes terror, I think, to some degree in us, because the way it's been depicted to society, for the sake of stirring us up and getting us motivated, is the Left Behind series. And I'm not preaching against that. I want you to understand I'm using that as a reference point of just what begins to happen when we think about this idea of tribulation. We hear the trumpets, we hear the 666, and the coffee's spilling. Just kidding. It's the bowls of wrath that are coming out. I'm just teasing somebody right now. So we, you know, what does all this mean? What does it all look like? And you know, it's better for me to just ignore it because then I don't have to fully absorb what it is. But see, my point to you is it is not intended to be a subject of terror to those who believe and live in Christ. The opposite is actually true. The more I know about him and the more I know about the revelation that he is bringing to all of the world, it brings more of a sense of excitement, exhilaration to my heart. Because it proves over and over and over that he is God and we are not. Make a good song. God's portrait of the tribulation literally is a portrait of hell on earth. It's the unleashing of darkness. Doesn't sound like a fun subject. That's why I have absolutely no intent of being part of it. And that's why I fell from a young Christian, that God's mercy and grace is so beautiful, and his idea of redemption is not escapism. That's not the message that I preach. It's an idea that God is so thorough in the way that his redemption through the cross can bring purity and preparation for my life, and that the church truly can become the bride of Christ because of a powerful work that he can do. The word tribulation is used in a technical way, and it's used in a non-technical way in the scriptures. And let me just explain them to you this way. The non-technical way sometimes that we use the term tribulation has to simply do with trials and suffering which individuals might endure. And Jesus put his stamp on that all idea. He said, in this life you will have trouble. Anybody out there know what that means? You don't have to look for trouble, do you? Trouble finds you. The world just falls apart naturally. We're the ones that are always trying to fix it up and keep it tidy. But it keeps wanting to just decay all around us. And it's just another one of those indicators of what I'm talking to you about, that God is saying to his church, this is not home. I never have intended for this to be your home. I do not want you to lay up treasures on earth where moths and rust corrupt and where thieves come in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where those things have no effect on those treasures. God is all about riches. His problem with his church is where we store them. Don't store them in a place of corruption. That's the point. So that's the non-technical. It's the trials, the sufferings. But there is a technical way that God in his word uses the term tribulation. And technically, it is a 7-year period following the rapture of the church. And I know that in some circles there's arguments against that. I understand all of that. What I'm going to do and what I've shared with you is I am just sharing with you my experience of the Word and my experience of the Lord and my identification of who He is as it shows up in the Word itself. And it has, I'm going to say it again, it has very little to do with me wanting to just escape the trials of this life. It's this growing unction inside of me that I'm not complete yet. I'm not the only one that's feeling this stirring, am I? I'm not the only one that's feeling this unsettlement with what's going on a global scale, am I? It's happening inside of you too. Some of you don't know what it is and you don't know why it's there. You're struggling with the idea of, Lord, I don't understand. Why can't I ever find a peace in my job situation or my home or my family life situation? And I don't mean a peace in the sense of God just doing good things in your life. I'm just saying to you, it never feels like it's finished, does it? That's what's going. There's this stirring inside of us. It's the calling of the Spirit of God for us to return unto Him. And particularly in American culture, we have found ourselves building the Tower of Babel all over again. And the way that you do that first is you reject the sovereign God and you turn towards self. That's what it looks like. So let me quickly tell you what I believe is the God's view of tribulation in just a few segments of what that looks like. But it helps me to understand all the way back to the foundation of the earth, where the Lord had this idea of redemption before he even created the garden, before Adam and Eve were even formed. Jesus Christ prepared himself for redemption. Most of us don't understand why that would be that way. Do you know that God intentionally created mankind in the center of hell on earth? God intentionally did that. He knew. God was not surprised that the enemy was present. Was he? He did it for the sake of this magnificent redemption that he was going to keep in the hearts of those who would believe. To create a people that would serve him not because they have to, but because they want to. That's the difference. And so from the foundations of the earth till now, God is bringing all these things to completion. The purpose of the tribulation. I have 4 points I want to make to you real quickly. I want you to think about these in terms of why God would allow such a hideous moment of his wrath or his judgment to come upon planet Earth. Know that God is not some mean, ogre, or vindictive God. That is not, it's not that he just all of a sudden becomes so fed up with us that he can't take it anymore, and so he has a rant. That's not it at all. This is all strategically planned by a sovereign God for thousands and thousands of years, this whole idea of a tribulation period. But it has purpose. The first purpose that I present to you is it brings Israel to a place where they will recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Has that not always been his plan? He had this chosen people, this seed people. They were not God's seed people because they were worthy, but because they were chosen. That's the only reason. In all these years, for thousands of years, he has kept this people called the Jews, the Hebrews. And literally, all of hell is trying to destroy the Jewish people, yes? Does not history prove that to us? And it's amazing how deception and lies can work in a kingdom of darkness where even today you will hear stories of dictators that will say that the Holocaust didn't even happen. That it was a myth. Do you see how deep-rooted it is in the spirit of darkness? And here God redeems this people throughout all of history. And they became a nation again, not too far back, which is exactly what was foretold in the scriptures. So part of that tribulation period is for the Jews. They are waiting for the Messiah to come. The redeemed Gentile, we already know that he has come. The first time, the baby in the manger. It's the Jews that had rejected that. So now it's going to take a period of time like this to wake them up. You read about it in Matthew 23, Ezekiel 20, you'll read that. The second reason that I believe that God, for the purpose of the tribulation, is to judge the Gentile nations that have made a huge effort to exterminate Israel. And their abuse of God's chosen people, plus their abuse of people of faith. You've got those who are the chosen, the Jews. You've got those who are the adopted, the Gentiles, grafted into God's kingdom. If you enjoy history, then you start going through the times where there were massive killings of people just like the Holocaust, and you will find that it has not just happened to the Jewish people. It has also happened to the Christian church. And not past but present. It is still happening today. Do you realize, folks, that there are more people martyred for the name of Christ on a global scale? By the thousands, it's still happening, that you will not hear about it on Fox News, you won't hear it on CNN, you're not going to hear it on NBC or CBS or ABC. It's not listed, is it? So that's the second one. God is going to judge the Gentile nation for what they have done in the abuse of God's people. And Genesis 12:3 says this. And our leadership in America better wake up to this call, because what it says in Genesis 12:3 is, I will bless those that bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. God was talking about his people Israel. Part of the reason that this nation has been blessed is because we have been a nation that has supported and strengthened God's people Israel. Number three, to allow a Christ-rejecting world to experience the sorrow and suffering created by Satan's dark kingdom. And again, I want you to envision the lifting of God's grace off the world, where all of hell has opportunity to show its reward for the world's obedience to darkness and not to the one who is light. And the fourth one is God's wrath poured out on those who have rejected the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. The Bible tells us that in the last days, if it were possible, even the elect, their hearts will grow cold. They will not stand for sound doctrines. And the preaching of the word will become harder and harder to preach a message to a world like ours. And allow me the privilege this morning of just laying something on your hearts that is absolutely biblical. And that is the terror that is found in the tribulation period. I want you to try and use your imagination, because it's really difficult for us to imagine what life would be like if God were to remove his grace. It's hard for us to know what that would be like. But I want you to know that the Bible over and over declares it to be a hideous time. And the only way that I can describe it to you is to just simply say to you, it is a moment of hell on earth. Tribulation is also called in Jeremiah 30, the time of Jacob's trouble. In Isaiah 26, the indignation. In Daniel 12:1, it says a time of trouble. And then Zephaniah describes the day of the Lord and the day of God's wrath upon humanity. I'm going to read just a portion of that to you. I'm turning to Zephaniah chapter 1, and let me just read verses. I'm going to read a little more than that. I was just going to read verses 15 and 16, but I want you to feel it. I want you to feel the absorption of the prophets of old and what they foretold to be the future of humanity, particularly those who have rejected the message of the Lord. I'm in Zephaniah chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 14. It says, the great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Folks, this was written thousands of years ago. How much if it was near and close then? The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen! The cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of cloud and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Ooh. I wonder when the last time those verses were read in churches in America. Some might say, Pastor Dan, you got to watch it because you're not going to build a church by reading those kind of verses. Listen, I'm not going to build a church anyways. But the Lord has promised to do that. And the best way for his church to be built is for us to know truth and to know what it means and to know what it's about. These verses are not intended to bring fear to God's people. These verses are intended to bring motivation to God's people. There's a difference between the two. If you do not find yourself in Christ, then you need to be concerned. And that we can take care of before you leave. The whole 7-year period, the tribulation time, 7 years, the whole 7-year period is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years are called the great tribulation. And that is when God's judgment and God's wrath becomes absolutely unspeakable. There is no description for us. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives his description of the tribulation. And he talks about the signs of the end time. He tells us what it's going to be like. And, you know, it's amazing how many people have depicted Jesus Christ as just some mamby-pamby, milquetoast kind of weak little Jewish boy that just kind of skips through the daisies, you know. But I'm telling you, you start reading a little bit more about the descriptiveness of Christ, particularly in the times of Revelation. He is a warrior who has fire in his eyes. And he's the one that uses the earth as a footstool. And there is nothing that will stand in opposition to him. But one thing that he is very passionate about, it is his people. And he intends on redeeming them at all costs. Amen? All costs. He is going to give it up so that we can gain everything. It's amazing to me how many people will hear messages of the truth and still say, God, speak to the hand. I'll do it myself. I have no need of you. I will make this happen in my time. Let me tell you what this time will be like. Bible says, then the kings of the earth, the princes and the generals, the rich and the mighty, and every slave and every free man hide in caves among the rocks of the mountain. They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Does that sound like a cute little Jewish boy is skipping through the streets? For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And then after that, it says, and after this I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, and it begins to describe the redemption of the 144,000 that he sees coming to Christ during that great time of tribulation. I will say it again. I am suggesting to you that the church is not part of this activity. The church has been raptured. And I challenged you with this last week. I want you to just take it to your workplace, take it to your household, wherever you want. Imagine being in a moment's time, just like this, that all of a sudden, all the goodness of God and His people is removed. Can you imagine? What would Monday be like if Christ comes for His church this afternoon? What is the workplace going to be like when there is no grace and no mercy? It's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? But I believe that that is the one that will be taken out of the way. Now, what about us? Will the church go through the tribulation? I say no. I say no. I say no. I realize that you could say, Pastor Dan, you've told us before, it doesn't matter what we believe, it only matters what is true. I know that. I'm going to find myself prepared and ready before the Lord no matter what His plan and schedule looks like. But I'm telling you, I see this 1,000 times over. And He shows us in so many applications. Whether it be the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember what the angel told Lot? The angel said to Lot, we cannot bring the judgment until you are out. That's what the angel told Lot. Do you remember the Hebrew children in Egypt? When the death angel was coming? And the firstborn was going to die? He told them, put the blood of the Lamb over your doorposts, and you will be delivered. Right? I'm telling you, there is that model that is followed all the way through the Scriptures. You never, never interpret God's truth by one verse. It is the whole counsel of God that you refer to. So, covered by the blood of the Lamb. If I imagine myself in that time where you take the Lamb's blood and put it over my doorpost, I'm simply telling you that is what's happened in my heart. That is what's happened in my home. That is what's happened in our life. That's what's happened in this church. We have put the blood of the Lamb over top of our doorpost. And God's wrath is not going to be part of our purification. That's what you need to understand. The very nature of tribulation, I believe, precludes the church. It's talking about wrath. It's talking about judgment. It's talking about indignation. It's talking about darkness. It's talking about destruction and death. Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes? That is the Spirit of the Lord. That is the Spirit. Some will ask, don't Christians need to be cleansed? And I will say to you, absolutely yes. But God does not purify His people through judgment and wrath. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The purification of the church does not happen by judgment of God's hand. It happens by redemption of Jesus Christ. It is not about the church being able to withstand all that hell has to dole out in its fury. It's about the church standing in the righteousness of Christ, which brings us the redemption that He has offered to us. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 5, and I'm just going to turn there, and you can turn there with me, because I want you to see this. It's verses that you've seen many times over and over again. But I want to give a description to how we need to be, folks. First of all, it's important that the church understand what Christ said is going to come. We don't truly know in what generation. And some would accuse me and say, listen, Pastor, for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, they've been saying that the coming of the Lord is soon. Part of the reason for that is the Holy Spirit has always kept that anticipation in the hearts of His people. Every generation that has passed, we feel that same longing for the King to come, yes? And that's what's happening in our lives, too. Let me simply say to you all, it's okay to plan in your life. It's okay to experience some of the good things that this life has to offer in relationships and family and friends and church. It's all good if you find it directed in the Lord. But please, do not get sucked into this world's thinking. Get your eyes on the finisher, the author of our faith. Get your eyes on Him. And He will let you see this world through different lenses. And it will not bring a spirit of judgment that you have to those around you. It will not cause you to just kind of hold your chin up and say, you know, you heathen. It does just the opposite. What it begins to do is break your heart. It begins to help you understand how deeply deceived that people are. And instead of you being their judge, you get the privilege to take down the medicine of their ill. You're the one that gets to take the truth to them. I'm not suggesting that you go tomorrow morning and start talking about tribulation to the friends that you've been trying to witness to. Only do that if the Lord has brought an invitation to do that. What you're going to talk to them about is this right here. The cross and what the Lord has done in your life. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. He also says to the church that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The conclusion that I come to, the challenge that I come to, is the same old message about the church being the salt and the light. But let me tell you, salt has a very distinctive purpose to it, and there's a lot of different interpretations. I found three of them very distinct that are found in the commentaries and all the different observations of that particular time when Jesus walked the earth, when His physical feet touched the earth, and He's the one that said, you are the salt of the earth. What was the meaning that He was trying to say? The obvious one that we talk about all the time is salt is a preservative, right? Salt is a preservative that retards decay. Again, I want to go back to the reference of the rapture of the church. If, in fact, the body of Christ or the church is that substance that stops a society from decaying, I also suggest to you that its absence, right? Its absence will make that accelerate when it's gone. And the Lord is using this moment to bring an unction to his church and to say, wake up. You've got to be light. You've got to be salt. You've got to be that very thing that holds back the decay of a society. The other thing is that we're told that it's an essential element in the human diet. Essential. Essential. It's essential for us to live. I'm telling you, the believing Christian is essential to every workplace, every store, every journey on the road, every household. There needs to be believers everywhere. Everywhere. That's what sanctification looks like. The Bible tells us that a believing wife can bring a sanctified presence to an unbelieving husband and home. She is the salt of that earth. She is the salt of that experience. Some of you might not realize a third illustration of this is in small quantities, it was used as a fertilizer when applied to certain types of soil. Salt was, in that particular day and age. And I simply tell you this, salt was an agent in enhancing growth. Does that not sound like the church to you? That's what we need to look like. And as I absorb all these things, I believe what I come to the conclusion in my own heart that there is a fourth possibility, and that God, Jesus Christ, was using this in it as a broad, inclusive sense. Because all three of these things that I described to you were very present during the Jesus' time, as it had to do with salt. But I'm talking to you about its viability for a lot of different facets of human existence. It had a variety of human uses, and that's the reason that Jesus used it as an illustration, is what I'm telling you. That the church, I'm saying that the church is absolutely essential to this culture. But we have to be salty. We have to be light. Young people, those of you who are in school, I don't care if it's a Christian school or a public school, you have a mandate from God. You have a mandate. Your presence. Your presence. I'm not even talking about, I'm not suggesting you walk your halls with your Bible and preach a message. I'm suggesting you walk your halls as an agent of the light of Christ. You will prevent decay. You will promote growth. I'm suggesting you have to open your mouth at some point, but I'm telling you, it has more to do with being a presence than it does sharing your biblical wisdom, being in Christ. So perhaps salt and light have a greater purpose in holding a society together than even we can imagine. But I'm saying to you again, what do you think happens when that salt and that light is removed? What I'm telling you, I believe happens, is tribulation. That's when the enemy is going to be without restraint. And that's when the Antichrist is going to begin to rise. You see, the nations are coming together. You can watch it on the news. The nations are coming together, folks. And it's all in preparation for what God has said to be true. I'm going to close with Matthew 28, if the worship team would come up. And my hope and my prayer is that this is not just a passing sermon that just has come in and gone out. That truly today some of your lives will be different because of what you have heard. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, then be concerned. But know that in a moment's time, it's about simply offering ourselves to Him again. Ask for forgiveness. Say, God, I am so sorry that I have been a god unto myself. And I have rejected you most of my life, or certainly today. I ask for your forgiveness, and that you would just take that redemptive work of Christ and just, I need it. You see, it doesn't have to be elaborate. It has to be sincere. And you're saying to God, Jesus Christ, I need you to be the Lord of my life. I recognize you as having come from the Father, and you came to earth to redeem anyone who would believe. And I'm saying to you, you sincerely say those words to the Lord, and he will begin to change you from the inside out. And this message becomes different for you. Then, Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them. He came to his disciples after his resurrection. And this is what he said. In the church, this first part of it needs to bring such a joy to your heart. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Amen. It's no longer chance. Well, it never has been chance. But I'm saying in terms of the ability of the enemy to work within your life, it's done. When Jesus hung his head on that cross and said, it's finished, this is what he was telling you, is you now have every access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords without restraint. The only thing in your way is your own will. That's it. So he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord, for that. The church needs to be purified. The church is not purified by judgment and wrath. The church is purified by repentance and acceptance of the redemptive work of Christ. The other thing is the church needs to be empowered. We need to find ourselves in the Word. We need to find ourselves empowered by the Spirit. And we need to find ourselves as a witness, and a salt and a light of this lost world. Now is the time. Not tomorrow and not next week. Today is the day of our redemption, and we need to let the world know that Jesus Christ lives. Amen? Stand with us.